This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered him, "Here am I." So he ran to Eli and he said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. So he rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is of the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
If you have your Bibles still open, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as I announced last week. As we're in 1 and 2 Samuel, often we'll have longer sections of Scripture to read, and so we're going to read them during our Scripture reading time. I won't reread all of what Sarah read for us earlier. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we see this account of this young boy who receives the Word of God. In fact, here in our chapter, as we look at it in 1 Samuel 3, the author of Samuel demonstrated how God established Samuel as a prophet. The prophet was one who would speak for God. He established Samuel as a prophet for the people of Israel. And also in this text, we see how God is going to bring about the judgment upon the house of Eli. So there is a movement here that the author of Samuel wanted the original readers to see, that God established Samuel as a prophet, one who would speak for God, and he would bring down the house of Eli. And the people of Israel who received this would know that God, even in times of spiritual darkness, reveals himself through his word. And today, as we think about this text here in Samuel, we're going to see what the author has done in showing Samuel as a prophet of God's word, but we're also going to consider what it means that God himself reveals himself through his word in light of what we read here in 1 Samuel 3. God reveals himself through his word. Now, as we begin our time together, I want us to note something in our chapter here, 1 Samuel 3, that this text, this chapter, emphasizes. It emphasizes the theme of God's word. If you're reading it or you listen to it, you will have read or heard the idea of God's word or God speaking multiple times in this text. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. We also have God speaking his word to Samuel in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel. That's the word of the Lord. That happens again in verses 6, 8, 10, and also in verses 11 through 14, where God gives a message to Samuel. Verse 17 speaks about the word that the Lord spoke to Samuel. Samuel is called a prophet of the Lord in verse 20, which emphasizes God's speaking through someone. And we also have in verse 21, the Lord reveals himself ultimately by his word. The theme of God's word or God revealing himself is one of the main emphases of this passage. It's all the way through it. It's not by accident. But so also is the theme of God choosing Samuel to reveal himself through. As you think about how the books of 1 and 2 Samuel function and flow, there's a movement of God bringing up Samuel through obscure circumstances and bringing down Eli, who was the high priest, and his household. Samuel was faithful to God's call and revelation. Eli and his sons were not. And we see here in this text a young man, maybe even a boy, who spoke, whom God spoke to, but also a young man who was faithful and obedient to God. Now this helps us right away to see the significance of this passage of Scripture. First of all, this text is significant because it reminds us of the glorious truth that God has and does reveal himself. God has and does reveal himself, and that he does so through his word. Have you ever stopped and thought about how glorious it is that God has chosen to reveal himself at all, much less through his word? We read in verse 1, at the time frame of this passage, when it was written about, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, which is probably better translated as vision. People were lost and without guidance when this text is to the time period this text was referring to. And we know what it's like on a very practical level to not have someone speaking to us what we need to hear. Picture with me a little boy who's in Walmart or Target with his mom. He's 4 or 5 years old, and he's walking right by his mom. Mom stops for something for just a moment, picks up something on a shelf, puts it back, and in that moment, his little eyes get caught on something on his level. And he lingers there just a little bit longer, and mom pushes her cart around the corner, and that boy looks up for a second and doesn't see his mom anywhere. He doesn't know which way she went, and so he begins to walk, only he walks in the opposite direction. Mom gets around the corner, sees little boy is gone. She begins to have, you know, those instant panics that begin to rise in her just a little bit. So she turns around back to where she just came from, doesn't see the little boy there. And if you're a parent right now, you're actually probably feeling some of that at this moment. Some of you have been through this exact scenario where it's like, where did they go? But that little boy, for a moment, in a place, he's put yourself in his shoes, in his time. He's lost. He doesn't have anyone to guide him, to lead him. Doesn't have anyone to show him where he should go. So it's not just mom's heart that begins to beat a little bit faster, but it's also that little boy's heart that begins to beat a little bit faster. Where is she? Where do I go? Have you ever seen a little kid that's lost, even for just a few moments, when they realize that they're lost, what is it that they begin to do? They immediately begin to cry. They begin to look. They begin to panic. They'll even cry out, Mom, where are you at? Doesn't know what to do. No word. No vision. What would the world be like, and better stated, what would we be like, if God never spoke his word or revealed himself to us at all? We would not be much different than that little boy. We'd be lost. We would live in a world, in a universe, where nothing but cold, brute facts would come at us with no way to adequately make sense of them or even to how to make sense of ourselves. We would be part of a mass of people who are driving around like we're in bumper cars in an arena with blindfolds on, crashing into one another, not really knowing what the purpose is of our existence or where we are going. By the way, that's actually like much of our culture today, isn't it? Who doesn't hear the word of God, doesn't listen to what God says. They're lost, and they walk around, they live as if they're lost. But God tells us in a text like this, and overall in his word, that he has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in his word. If God had not revealed himself, we would be lost. It is a glorious thing that God has chosen to reveal himself and his plans and even his will for our lives. And he does so through speaking to us. Now, I just want us to consider ultimately that glory of God speaking to his people through his word so that we, like Samuel, may be encouraged not only to listen to the voice of God, but also to follow and obey. Now, in order to do that, we really need to get our bearings in this text. We need to understand the narrative, what God has said here about Samuel and his interactions with Eli here and God's calling of him. So we're going to grasp the account here for just a few moments, work our way through this account, this true story, and then we're going to come back to our theme of God revealing himself through his word and consider what that might mean for our lives and our time will be done. So let's first of all look at the narrative. Let's look at this story, this account of Samuel and God's call on him. And we read in verse 1 that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now remember, if you've been with us, we've already met Samuel. He's the young boy whom his mother dedicated to the service of the Lord. He was of the priestly class. He was a Levite. Now Eli was of a different family tree, still a Levite. Eli was the high priest here. Samuel was essentially his assistant who served Eli. But more than serving Eli, according to verse number 1, Samuel ministered to the Lord. That's, by the way, quite the contrast to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, whom we encountered last week. They did not serve the Lord. They served themselves. Samuel served the Lord. But we also read in verse number 1 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread or frequent revelation. That word for rare is normally used in the Old Testament to describe the search for jewels or gems. It's like mining out something. You don't find them very often. Revelation, as I mentioned earlier, is probably better translated as vision, as a number of your translations will have it. In fact, what Samuel received is actually called a vision down at the end of verse 15. Visions included things one would see or hear from God. And during this time period, it was a time in which God had not spoken much prophetically, not much at all at least. Now this is going to change by the time that we get to the end of this chapter. Notice verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's an expression of talking about the whole of the land. It would be like we would say from coast to coast, the whole of the land, Dan to Beersheba. All Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. But when we start this chapter, that had not yet happened. People had not heard from God in quite some time. What verse number one does is to set the stage for the rest of the account. And the account begins in verse number 2. We see there Eli lying down in his place. You say, where is the place? Where is Eli lying down? Some have suggested that it was in the tabernacle itself because we see Samuel lying down where the ark of God was in verse 3. And so the idea is that they were sleeping in the tabernacle. But that's probably not the case. For one thing, Samuel would not have been allowed into the Holy of Holies where the ark was at. Instead, it's likely that there were houses and tents set up around the tabernacle as there would be later in the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. So Eli had a spot, Samuel had a spot somewhere close to Eli, close to the tabernacle in general, where they could serve as priests, and close to where the Ark of the Covenant was. We also learn in verse number 2 that Eli was very old. He was so old that his eyes were dim so that he could hardly see anymore. This is probably why he had Samuel with him. Eli needed a lot of help. There also, by the way, could be kind of a double reference here. Eli, it seems, could not just, not only physically was he unable to see, maybe it's also a subtle indicator that he could not spiritually see either. There's a contrast between verses 1 and 3 and the revelation of God and the lamp of God with its light, and Eli and his darkened eyes. I can't say that for sure, but it might be a literary reference here. Nevertheless, Samuel and Eli are heading to sleep, and the lamp in the tabernacle was burning, which would have been occurring in the middle of the night, so it's not yet dawn. We might wonder, was young Samuel lying awake before the sunlight was going to arise? Was he fast asleep and he heard the voice? We're not told. But all of a sudden, he does hear a voice. And what does God say? It's simply described as, "The Lord called Samuel." If you look down to verse number 10, we find out exactly what God said. "Samuel, Samuel." Now, the Lord came and stood and called at it, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." So, "Samuel, Samuel." He heard this in the middle of the night. And at this point here, in verse number 3, that's all that Samuel heard. Samuel thought it was Eli, and so Samuel was Eli's right-hand man, and so he gets up and he runs into Eli and says, "Here I am. What do you need, boss? Here I am. You called for me." And you have to also wonder, was Eli dead asleep as well? You know, he's an old man, he finally gets to sleep, and you know, when you become an old man, you only have so many hours that you actually sleep, right? You know, as we get older, the number of hours we sleep at night gets less and less, and I have to imagine as Eli gets woke up here in the middle of the night, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, well, here's only a three-hour night for me, right? You know, he hears this, and he's a little bit irritated, maybe, I don't know. Eli, he sees Samuel come in, and he says in verse number 5, "I did not call. Lie down again." And we wonder, did he say it like a grumpy old man or a kind old grandpa? I'm not really sure. In either case, Samuel goes trotting back to his room to go back to sleep. And maybe Samuel's thinking, what in the world? I heard someone. It must have been one of those dreams. You know, you ever have those dreams where you wake up and it almost seems so real that you could feel or taste or smell what you just experienced in the dream. And maybe Samuel thought, that's must have what happened here. I'm just used to Eli calling me. It's in my subconscious. I just wake up. Samuel goes back to bed. In verse 6, it happens again. So Samuel runs in again. "Here I am, for you called me." Eli answers, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." And I have to imagine at this point, Eli is definitely getting on the irritability scale here, right? That did not happen. Samuel walks back and he's probably thinking, the old man's losing it, right? You know, he did call, all right? I've seen him walking around, all right? He's not functioning on all eight cylinders, right? So maybe it's Eli's fault. And then we read an explanation from the author here. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The point of this is to note that Samuel had not yet received a prophetic message like this from God. The author, by the way, wants to be very clear that when he says that Samuel did not know the Lord, it wasn't like Hophni and Phinehas, whom we met last week. They didn't know the Lord in that they totally rejected God. That wasn't the case with Samuel. Samuel had not received a message like this. He didn't know what to listen for. So we continue and we read on for a third time. And you see Samuel changes speech to Eli a little bit in verse 8. "Here I am, for you did call me." I heard it. I know I heard it. I'm not crazy. Now, Eli here shows some sensitivity to the things of God at the end of verse 8. He thinks that maybe God was in this, so he instructs Samuel to go back to lie down. And if God calls again, he says, "Say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." By the way, we're going to note this a little bit later, but that is always the right response to the word of God. Your servant hears and is listening. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Now, what God reveals in his will and his plans to Samuel is for the future of Israel. The household of Eli was going to end. If you were with us last week, this has already been told to Eli. A man of God told these things to Eli, and now Samuel is receiving this information too. It's interesting how much of a shock this was going to be when this actually happened, when Eli, the high priest, and his household were to collapse. Notice again the end of verse 11. "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." We use the phrase, it was ringing in their ears. That's the idea here. It's something that everybody was going to know, everybody was going to experience, and everybody was going to be talking about. And there was going to be no going back. Verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." There was no way that God was going to go back on this word. Eli and his household were going to be judged. This is the first message that Samuel heard from God, one of profound judgment that would shake the nation of Israel. Now, this did not mean that Eli or his sons, by the way, could not have repented. There's always mercy in the Lord. But it did mean that no sacrifice or offering was going to stop this judgment. It's sort of like someone who's on death row. They may repent, and forgiveness might be offered and received, but justice will go forward. And we wonder, at what time did all of this occur? 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m.? We don't know for sure. But we do know that Samuel didn't sleep a wink for the rest of the night. Notice verse 15. "So Samuel lay down until morning." He's not going back to sleep after that message. And we've all had this, right? You've got something on your mind that is bothering you a great deal, either excitement or terror or somewhere in between where it's really pressing upon you. And you can try all you want to go to sleep, but you're not going back to sleep. That's Samuel right here. Now think about this. Samuel is probably a young man here, probably still a teenager. He may have even been in elementary school, but probably a teenager. Your mind just races. Think about the effect of this on this young man's life. I mean, here is his boss, the one he had been serving since barely he could remember. He just received a prophecy from God that his boss, Eli, is going to be judged, all of his household. They're going to die. They're going to be gone. And we know at the end of verse 15 that Samuel was afraid to tell Eli. You think? How in the world are you going to tell that to your boss? "So," Eli says, "how'd you sleep after all of that?" "Great, you know, right?" "Not at all. I just found out, Eli, that your household is going to be judged by Jehovah God, and there's absolutely nothing you or anyone can do about it." "How did you sleep, Eli?" Right? How do you think that conversation's going to go? I mean, this is really heavy for a young man. Well, Samuel gets up and he starts his day as if nothing happened. I bet you as he's opening the curtains and getting everything going in the tabernacle and the tabernacle compound, that he's just dreading the moment that Eli is going to come and see him. So finally, Eli sees him and Eli puts the screws on him. "What is the word of the Lord that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." That's a really common Hebrew oath to say, you better tell the truth. The Lord is judge. And so Samuel doesn't lie. Tells him everything in verse 18. That had been a terrifying event for a young man. Terrifying. But Eli, he actually responds rightly to this. Eli is a complicated character in Samuel. He seems at times to want to do what is right, but he also tolerates a whole bunch of evil. But here we see a righteous response in verse 18. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." I'm sure that this hurt deeply. He had already heard from the man of God that God was going to judge his household. Now he heard from Samuel, his young protege, that God was going to judge. Well, the result is seen in verse number 19. "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." And that's a reference to the prophetic words that Samuel began to proclaim. Everything that Samuel said that came from God came to pass. That's the idea. And people, they began to take notice of this. They began to see and to hear about Samuel and his speaking for God. The whole of Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet from God. In verse 21, that not only had God revealed himself to Samuel, but God had revealed himself through him to the people of Israel. They heard from God through Samuel. Now that's the narrative of this text. God calls Samuel, speaks his word. The people of Israel began to hear from God again. What in the world does this mean for us? What does this text say to us today? Let's return to our theme of God revealing himself through his word and consider what it means for us. Well, right away, we need to note what this passage of scripture does not say to us. I don't like going all negative, but it's important to do so in a text like this because this is an account, a story, a true story, that some Christians and some people have misapplied. The first is that this is not a story about how we personally should listen to the voice of God and that God would mysteriously speak to us. We have all sorts of people today who are basically advocating some sort of pagan Eastern meditation and imposing that upon the Christian view and of the world, where we are kind of supposed to empty our mind and just wait for God to speak to us. And they'll point to a text like this. Just be quiet in the night and wait for God to speak to you. In this false sense, we would take a text like this and say, we should be waiting for God to speak to us. And there's a couple of things to note here. First of all, remember that this is in an Old Testament text. This is in a different dispensation, a different era in the way God was working among his people. We cannot automatically say, well, just because it happened this way in the Old Testament, therefore it should happen this way in the New Testament. I mean, after all, there's other things in this text that were there, like tabernacles, which imply sacrifices, priestly systems. So we'd be picking and choosing if we just say, well, look, it happened to Samuel, therefore it should happen to us. Well, Samuel was also offering or helping to offer burnt offerings in the tabernacle. So that's not a good way to approach Scripture. But second, I want you to note how unique this is. Samuel is pretty much the only one who hears from God here. Remember verse 1? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And even after God spoke to Samuel, we get down to the end of the chapter in verse 20, and we discover that Samuel gained a reputation as a prophet in the whole nation. And what that should tell you is that Samuel, what he experienced, was not a normal thing. It was not normative even in the life of the people of Israel. It wasn't like all sorts of people were experiencing God's call to them by name in the middle of the night. And even in addition, usually, when people talk about God speaking to them, they don't usually mean, well, I have a word from the Lord that says your household is going to be judged and there's no sacrifice and offering you can do about it. It's not exactly the kind of thing that people who say they receive messages from the Lord say is true for today as well. There are people, including people who name Jesus as Lord, who try to teach the idea that it's normal for you to hear from God in this way. And I would just say it wasn't normal in Samuel's day. That's very clear in this text, and it therefore shouldn't be normal for us either. In fact, what is normal is that this chapter fits with an established pattern within the history of God working with his people. And the pattern is that when God institutes a significant change in how he relates to humanity or to his people, he brings new revelation. Say that again. When God has a significant change in the way that he relates to his people or to humanity as a whole, he brings new revelation. That is to say, he clearly demonstrates this change, often with new revelations and sometimes signs to demonstrate the validity of those who are announcing the changes. So we think about God revealing truth to Noah before the flood, or God's call of Abraham, or God using Moses for the formation of the people of Israel, and so on. Those were all significant changes in the way God was relating to humanity or to his people. Now Samuel is about to, if you think about what's going to happen in 1 and 2 Samuel, if you've read through these books before, Samuel is about to institute a huge change in the life of the people of Israel. And that change, which was sanctioned and planned by God, was that Israel was going to have, for the first time in her history, a king. One of the reasons that God brings Samuel along and to have him be established as a prophet is so that he could be the one who could anoint the king. That was new. And ultimately to anoint David, the king who would bring about God's ultimate righteous plans. So God needed to reveal new truth for the people so that they would know his will in a new era. Now that's important because that helps us to understand the nature of not only Samuel's time, but ours as well. In this age of the church, God has already given us the apostles and prophets who have told us what we need to know. He did that after the death and the resurrection of Christ. They were approved by God and had upon them the miraculous signs of apostles. God revealed through them his truth in a book, in his word. This is our guidebook. This is the word of God today. I don't think you see a pattern both in the New Testament, nor do you see a pattern here in 1 Samuel where we should be expecting to have the kind of revelation that Samuel receives. Now, it's true that God does still speak today, but he speaks primarily through his word. the written word. We do not need to go looking for God to speak in the way that he did to Samuel. Now, what in the world then does this text mean for our lives? Well, let me just suggest really quickly two ideas and our time is done. First, our God has spoken and we should rejoice. I think this is a good thing for the people of Israel that they heard from God, and it's a good thing for us that we know that God has spoken. We should rejoice. Remember that analogy of the little boy in the store who couldn't see or hear his mother? He was lost. He didn't know where to go. That would be us without God and his speaking to us. This week, I was chatting with one of our church members, and we talked about times in life where we just don't feel like we know what to do. I can think of times in my life where I felt that. Just don't know what to do. In fact, I've had people say to me on many occasions, "Pastor, I just don't know what to do." Ever felt that way before? I have. And this church member looked over at his Bible and said, "I know there are answers and principles in that book." It's true. What a comforting thing to know. We had to contrast that, by the way, to the world around us where people don't have that kind of assurance. If you don't know God and you don't know what God has spoken, what do you have to go on to make sense of your life? Well, you might have your own reason and your mental faculties, but those have limits, which is why sometimes we say, "I just don't know what to do." Our own reason or our mental faculties, they're not enough. We might have our own intuitions, our gut feelings, but has anybody had your gut feeling turn out to be the wrong feeling about something? I remember a number of years ago, I made the first purchase I ever made in the stock market. Over 20 years ago, Casey and I were newly married, and we didn't have much money to invest, but I was careful, and I researched a company. I purchased a very small amount of that company, and it performed exactly how I predicted it would act based upon my research. And I did really well. It wasn't very much money, but I doubled my money in 6 months. And that felt really, really good. So what did I do? As a wise, smart investor, I went back to thinking through carefully how I should view this purchase. And I thought, you know what, it probably can do that again. And I just held it. I didn't really think carefully about what I should do with it. And that stock began to get lower and 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 lower until almost all of my money was gone. Now, what happened on that second time? Did I think about things carefully? No, I went with my gut. It felt good that I doubled my money. In the end, I almost lost all of it. Our gut feelings can be wrong about a whole host of things. Our intuitions are often shallow. So we can go to our mental faculties, but that has limits. Our intuitions, our gut feelings, they don't always work. Maybe we say we look to our family, to our community, but ultimately, isn't that really putting our hopes in the same set of problems? Because those are people that only have, if they only have their intuitions or their gut feelings, they're in the same boat that we are. Tradition can be wrong as well as culture. If we live according to those things, what we end up often with is anger and resentment and hurt when we can't make sense of life and where things are going. Because our mental faculties will fail us, our gut feelings don't work out, tradition and culture isn't always right, and if we follow all of those things, we will end up frustrating. And you will hear people saying things like, "You know what, we just need to make the best of this journey as it is. We are just kind of on a free-floating experience, sort of like tubing down a river. So just make the best of your life as you can do it now. Take your best shot." That's ultimately what many people say around us today. And that sounds fine. Tubing down a river is fine, except sometimes our life is full of like crocodiles and massive waterfalls. And the tubing isn't so fun anymore. How do we process through those things? Well, we as Christians believe that God has spoken. And that means he's not left us in the dark. And in a darkened world, we rejoice that we have God's word. In fact, God often pictures his word as a light. Many of you know this famous verse in Psalm 119. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our paths. We rejoice because God has spoken. And that's one of the things, by the way, we should celebrate as Christians. Our God is a speaking God who has revealed himself to us through his Son and today in this age through his word. But more than rejoice, let me give you a second response, and it's found in two words that really should always go together for the Christian, and that is listen and obey. Listen and obey. You know, that's Samuel's legacy in this passage. We see someone who listened to what God said and he obeyed. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That is always the proper response to God's word. It is never enough simply to know that God has spoken. We must hear. And the implication in this text is we must obey. Let me emphasize something here that's of great importance to young people and children in this room. Samuel was a young person. He was likely not a little kid, not 5 or 6 years old. He was probably a teenager, maybe even still in grade school. Whatever the case, he's not an old man. He's young. And as a young person, he was able to listen and obey. And so if you are 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, 13, 14, and so on, you're a young person in this room. Samuel is a great example for you. Listen to what God says and obey him. And learn to do that as a young person, and it will bear great dividends in your life going forward. So if you're a young person, learn to obey what God says today. Do not wait. But of course, Samuel here as an example isn't just for young people. It's true for all of us. God speaks and we are to obey. Samuel models for us a great aspect of faithfulness to all of us. We heed the word of God and we obey. That begins as we turn from our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus in this age, but it continues in a life of faithfulness to our God. And we are blessed today that God has spoken. And this text reminds us here in 1 Samuel 3 that God does speak his truth to his people. And so we rejoice and we listen and we obey. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take these words and use them for the glory of your name. Encourage us through them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.